It's Matthew chapter 6, and if you're using a church Bible, that can be found on page 971. Page 971, Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start the reading at verse 25 and read through to verse 34. I'll start the reading at verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Well, a special welcome to you if you're all visiting. If you're new, then we're glad to have you with us. My name's Neil, I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And do think about whether you can stay around for lunch. You don't need to have given it any thought in advance. Lunch will be from around 12:30 till 2, and there'll be an opportunity in that time to reflect a little bit on the service, and particularly on the sermon, as we look at these profound words of Jesus to us in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's pray together, shall we, as we come to them. The Lord Jesus says this to us this morning. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you might teach us what these words mean to us today, what it means for us to seek your kingdom rather than strive after the things of this world. We ask and pray that in knowing you, we might find the power and the strength to put you and your kingdom first. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're looking at Matthew through this series until Easter. So it'd be great if you could have Matthew's Gospel open with you. And we've been looking in the last few weeks at the Sermon on the Mount, probably the greatest sermon ever preached, the King's speech that was worthy of every BAFTA and every Oscar. And it's the words of the King Jesus to those who are already his disciples. So the very beginning of chapter 5 reminds us that Jesus is speaking to those who follow him and speaking to those who are already, therefore, subjects of the king and members of the kingdom. And we're looking at these verses to understand, what does it mean to live with Jesus as king? What does a Christian life look like? So if you're here and you're not a Christian, Jesus in the first instance isn't speaking to you. He's speaking to Christians. But as you look at these words and as you think about the Christian life, I hope you'll understand and come to see for your life, come to see for yourself why following Jesus as King is the right course, not just for some lives, but for every life. Chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And Adam started the service by reminding us of where we finished a fortnight ago. And with those challenging words of verse 24 of chapter 6, where Jesus tells us that no one can serve two masters. Do you remember that? If you were here, what Jesus is essentially saying is that everyone gives themselves in the service of someone or something. Someone that we trust to provide for us, to protect us, to sustain us, to give us security. And Jesus is saying, you can either base your life on serving money, or you can base your life on serving God. And you have to choose between the two. We all serve one master. We can't serve two masters. A master is not like an employer. You can serve two employers, can't you? You can have two part-time jobs. But you can only have one Lord and one master. who has final authority on your life. And Jesus says you can't. It's a logical impossibility to claim to have two masters. We give our lives in the service of someone or something whom we look to provide and protect for us. Jesus says we can't serve two masters. And so he says, verses 19 to 24, where we were last time, we must choose wisely who we give our lives to, who we look to provide for us. And he says we need to choose wisely because actually only one master can deliver on their promises. Only one master is able to give you security, not just for this life, but for the life to come. And that is God himself and his King, Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice in verse 25, where we start this morning, we start with a crucial word. And that word is therefore. Jesus is about to show us what life flows out of serving money as your master and what life flows out of serving God as your master. This is really a continuation of where we finished last time. And he's going to show us that money is a great servant, but a tyrannous and terrible master. Money is a terrible master. And the reason is that worry is the inevitable outcome of choosing to serve money, of seeking our treasure here on earth. We find ourselves, if we do serve money, actually in the grip of worry. And the great privilege of the Christian is that when we come to serve God and bring our whole lives under his rule rather than money, Jesus says when you serve God, it sets you free from worry. Three times in this passage, Jesus says, do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. Now you remember, he's talking to Christians. And he's saying, if you really know what it is to live with Lord Jesus as King, and you serve him rather than chase after the things of this world, you will know the freedom of Christ from worry. Well, I wonder how you slept last night. I wonder whether you had thoughts running through your mind. I wonder whether you're a natural worrier, whether for you worrying is a way of life. One of my son's favourite Mr. Men books is Mr. Worry. You may not have come across that particular title, but it's one of his personal favourites. And I suspect many of us are worriers. And it seems that worry, stress and anxiety at even an economic and social level cost a great deal. One recent piece of research concluded that non-work related stress, anxiety and depression was the most significant cause of long-term absence in work amongst non-manual staff. The most significant non-work stress, anxiety, and depression. The CBI argued that it costs the UK economy £5 billion a year. Worry for some is a way of life. Do you know that feeling? Because worry, it's a kind of a force, isn't it? It's a power over us that takes hold of our lives and dominates our hours. It has tremendous force, doesn't it, at times? So strong is worry that it doesn't even need to prey on what's happening in your life today. Even when life is going well, worry can still control your fears about tomorrow. Worry can cause you to stress about things that may not even happen. It takes hold of the future as much as the present and the past. Worry has an active imagination, doesn't it? It conjures up all sorts of possibilities, all sorts of eventualities. As one writer says, it can envisage strange eventualities, and with its terrible power and activity, it can actually transport us into the future, as if we were living all of our lives in a future that may or may not come to pass, that begins to actually cause us great distress in the present. And there we find ourselves worried and troubled and borne down by something purely imaginary. That's the power of worry. and nothing seems more natural to human beings than to worry about tomorrow. Mark Twain said, "I am an old man and have had known a great many troubles. Most of them never happened." And the consequence of living in fear of the future is that we're of little use to God in the present. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The result of worrying about the future is that you are crippling yourself in the present." Christian, or do you worry about tomorrow? What you shall wear, what job you'll be doing, whether you'll have enough to live on, whether you'll pay the mortgage, whether you'll marry. Three times Jesus says to you, Christian, in this passage, do not worry. And the most wonderful news for you this morning is that if you know Jesus Christ, that is a life that can be yours, a life free of worry. If it wasn't true, Jesus wouldn't say it. Don't you find this, that you find it very easy, Christian, to believe in Jesus, and you find it remarkably difficult to believe in Jesus' words. Isn't that true? I believe in him as my Savior, but I find it so hard to believe in his words and his promises. But he says, don't worry. That's the life that can be yours. And the key to this life free from anxiety is this. The key to a life free from anxiety is to understand that worrying is a failure to understand the nature of this world. Worrying, as one author says, is practical atheism. Jesus' reassurance to us in this passage is that we need not worry because we do have a Father in heaven who loves us and has promised to provide for us. Jesus says, God has made you, God has blessed you, and he loves you as a father. So Christians, to worry is to fail to put your faith into practice. Do you see? Because you're doubting that there is a God in heaven who loves you, who is your father, who has promised to provide for you. And here's what really matters this morning, is that actually what Jesus is saying to us in this passage is much more than how you might enjoy a good night's sleep if you stop worrying. Because what he's going to say on to us at the very end of this passage is this, that if you are so caught up in worrying about the things of this world, you will not seek his kingdom first. Oh, you might seek his kingdom, but you won't seek his kingdom first. That's what he's getting at in verse 33. It's a contrast between a life striving and worrying about what you do or don't have. Verse 33, the conclusion, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. So, first point this morning, do not worry about your life. Therefore. Now, notice who it is who's saying it. He says, therefore, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, tell you, subjects of the King, don't worry. Can I say, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, Jesus is not saying those words to you. Because Jesus is saying these are the promises of the King to his subjects, of the Father to his children, a promise of provision and protection for the future. What Jesus says all the way through the Gospels to people who as yet are not Christians is, do worry. And he would say to you, do worry, because in fact your life is based on a false reality. That you can secure for yourself a future by serving wealth and money and possessions. And the whole very point of the last sermon that we had a couple of weeks ago on this book is that actually everything we build for ourselves and try and create for ourselves through serving money will finally come to nothing. He says, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So Jesus would say to you, If you're investing all of your hope, all of your energy, all of your dreams in your life now, you have every reason to worry, because it will come crashing down. But if you are a Christian, not because of who you are, but because of who God is, and you're trusting in him to provide and protect for you, then he says to the Christian, do not worry. Elsewhere in the gospel, Jesus makes clear that it's like sand through our fingers when we try and accumulate wealth for ourselves in this world. We will finally one day lose our grip of everything we've owned. So if you're not here this morning as a Christian, can I encourage you to think where your security can be found? And to listen to what Jesus is saying to you, that it can't be found in this life through serving money, career, professionalism, but needs to be found in a king whose kingdom will endure forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a little box on the back of the notice sheets you can tick to say, I'm interested in the Christian faith. And if that's you this morning, then please do tick that, and we'll let you know of groups that meet from time to time where you can ask all your questions and find out what it means to know this Jesus as your king and find your security in him. What is it that Christians are tempted to worry about? Well, Spurgeon tells us that it's the world's trinity of cares: what we eat, what we drink, and what we wear. Pick up any magazine in your home, whether it's a Sunday supplement or some kind of weekly or monthly magazine, and it'll be full of things to give you time to worry about. Things to focus on in terms of your body: how to feed it, how to clothe it, how to warm it, how to cool it, how to relax it, how to refresh it, how to entertain it. Magazines are not published to celebrate the generosity of a loving God. They're designed to make you feel miserable by showing you haven't got what you need. So you look at the pictures and you think, she's pretty, but I'm not. Oh, that house looks nice, mine doesn't. Oh, I'm supposed to be ready for Christmas or Easter and I haven't given it a thought. I'm supposed to be able to cook that meal? And so you end up paying £3 to throw your energies into this life, chasing the things of this world rather than the things of God. And then just when the magazine has given you enough to worry about, it then includes two pages in the middle on coping with anxiety through stress-busting yoga. It's like a playground bully, isn't it, who steals your sweets and then when you cry gives you a tissue. That's what these magazines do. When you serve money, it treats you so badly, because it leaves you in a state of perpetual worry. And then you're of little use to God and his kingdom. Well, when your concern is so focused on this world, no wonder you're tempted to turn to money as master. So how do we then, as Christians, deal with worry? What is it that we need to do in terms of applying our understanding of the gospel to our lives? Well, number two, dealing with worry. What should we do when we're tempted? Well, Jesus says, remember the provision of a creator God. Jesus says, look to the birds. Martin Luther said, he is making the birds our schoolmasters and teachers. It is a great and abiding disgrace to us that in the gospel a helpless sparrow should become a theologian and a preacher to the wisest of men. Do you see that? Verse 26, look at the birds of the air, Jesus says. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet how much more valuable than they are you? He will feed you. Now, Jesus is not saying we've got to look and expect God to provide for us miraculously, that we shouldn't be going out to work, that we should wait for a check to sort of come through our door or anything like that. Now, think about what he's saying. He's saying, look to the birds. Now, if you ever look at birds in the garden, you'll see that they are busy creatures, aren't they? They're industrious. They're hardworking. They're providing for themselves in that sense. They seek out their food. Birds work hard, but birds don't worry. One person has suggested it's activity without anxiety. And that's the contrast that he's making. And Jesus is saying what it means to trust God and put his kingdom first is to expect God to be the one who provides for you, even as you work hard. So you can do your day's work and trust God for tomorrow. Just like the birds of the air. Work hard, but trust God for tomorrow. Jesus isn't saying don't prepare for tomorrow. He's not saying don't provide for tomorrow. He's not saying don't work for tomorrow. His concern is this: don't worry about tomorrow. So the birds of the air are our teachers, the provision of a creator God. But secondly, he says, remember, you have more than just the provision of a creator God. You know the love of a father God. The love of a father God. You see, it's not just that we're bigger than a sparrow that means that God is more concerned about us, that God is more likely to provide for us. It's that we are, in fact, children of a heavenly Father. Did you notice that in verse 26? And yet your heavenly Father, not their heavenly Father, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? The argument, you see, goes from the lesser to the greater, not just from a small animal to human beings made in God's image, but from a creature to a child of God. So when we're tempted to worry, we need to remember Jesus' words. Are you not worth much more than they? And if God can provide for his creation, whether it's the birds of the air or the flowers of the field that are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will God provide for you? And of course, it's knowing God as Father through the death of his own Son that gives us our supreme value, doesn't it? It's not just that God has made us, but that he's made us and then he's redeemed us, and therefore we are precious in his sight. He certainly sent his Son to suffer and die for you, to redeem you. Can you doubt, therefore, that God loves you, will care for you, will provide for you? I've got a 5-year-old son called Rufus, and he goes to bed at night and he does not lie awake at night worrying about whether there will be breakfast on the table, or whether he will have clothes to wear, or whether he will be loved in the morning. He doesn't worry. Why? Because he knows he has a mother and a father who love him. Well, I say to Rufus, I don't love you as much as God does. So if you can trust me to provide, how much more should I be able to trust God to provide? That's the difference, isn't it? Knowing God as Father. So do you see yourself as a child of a loving Heavenly Father? Is that how you think of your Christian life? Do you think and see it in those terms? When you do, you'll know that it is inevitable. It is inevitable that he will care for you. King George VI gave a speech at a time when the whole world looked as if it was being plunged into darkness. And it was at Christmas 1939. And he said this: I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I might tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand in the hand of God. That shall be better than a light and safer than a known way. You are never more secure than when your hand is in the hand of God. You can go anywhere. You need not worry about what tomorrow will bring if your hand is in the hand of God. Thirdly, the distraction of worry. You see, here's why it matters so much to us. It's now that Jesus is coming to his real point. The real problem with worrying is it stops you seeking the kingdom of God first. It stops making God and his kingdom your greatest priority. Look at verse 32. Verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans, that's the unbeliever, they run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well. Now, in these verses, something is slightly obscured in an English translation, because that's the way translations sometimes work. The two words of verse 32 and verse 33, the verbs, are really important, because verse 32, the verb to run, and the verse 33, the verb to seek, are related verbs. And really, the best way to translate verse 32 is to over-seek. So pagans have to strive, I think is a good word to translate it. They have to strive after the things of this world because they have no security in life. They have no sure and certain knowledge that there is someone looking after them, protecting, providing, and keeping them safe. So they have to overreach and to strive. To run after is therefore quite a good way of translating it. But what you miss is that the words are related. So he's basically saying in these verses, Jesus is saying, don't strive after the things of this world or overseek the things of this world, but seek first the kingdom of God. You don't have to run and chase because you're worrying about what tomorrow will bring. You can rather seek first God and his kingdom. You see, what Jesus is saying is we're all seeking after one of two things. That's what he said earlier on, wasn't it? Masters, one of two masters. We're either serving money or we're serving God. And worry means being anxious or distracted. Here's a little table that shows us what it might look like. And if you can't read it at the back, I do apologize, but we won't fit it all on otherwise, so bear with me and listen carefully. We're either striving, that's the running after of the pagans, over-seeking. We're striving after possessions, or, Jesus says, we're seeking the kingdom. Why? Thank you, next one. Because we're either serving money or we're serving God. Next. Which leads to a life of worry if we're striving our possessions and serving money, or a life set free from worry if we're serving God and seeking the kingdom. That's why he can say to us, you don't need to worry. In fact, your life, if you really are serving God, won't be a life of worry. Next. If we're striving and serving money, it's a life of worry, and we're worrying because we have an insecure future, because we know that money can't provide. It could be here today, it could be gone tomorrow, we might never get enough, will I have a pension, it's all going to be gone one day anyway. Whereas the Christian has a secure future because God promises a reward in heaven. And finally, if we strive after possessions, if we serve money, if we have a life full of worry, if we have this insecure money chasing our future, chasing after money, we will miss out on the kingdom of heaven. But if we're seeking the kingdom and serving God, we will enjoy life in the kingdom that is to come. You see these two opposing lives. And the problem for the Christian is we kind of find ourselves somewhere between the two very often. We're seeking the kingdom, but we're not seeking the kingdom first because we're striving after possessions, because we haven't really understood that God is a God who has promised to give us everything that we need. Do you see how we're caught between the two all the time? The pagan is in column one, just that is life. That is it. That is all life can be. The Christian ought to be in column two. And we find ourselves from day to day, from hour to hour, between the two worlds. So he's saying, live out in your life the gospel as you understand it and know it to be. Don't strive after these things. It's folly. Seek the kingdom and put it first. It's as simple as this. Jesus is saying, put trust in God first, and God will take care of the rest. That's it. The problem is we find it so hard. And Jesus knows that. Why do you think he's said it three times? Because he knows it. He knows it's not easy to live this life of faith, to trust a God, a Father in heaven, whom we can't see, to provide for us for a tomorrow that can't be known. Do you see? So what best describes you and your life as a Christian? Column one or two? Chasing money, success, promotion, relationships, like a pagan, desperately providing for yourselves, or seeking the kingdom first, trusting a gracious Father, free from worry? Well, that's a daily battle, isn't it, for us all? So have you learned to stop worrying and to start trusting? I guess the danger for many Christians is to be caught between the two worlds. And we need to listen to the reasons Jesus gives us as to why we should move from column one to column two and stay there. So how do we seek first the kingdom of God? Verse 33, seek first his kingdom. How do we do it? John Stott, in his little commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, says this. He says, to seek first this kingdom is to desire as of first importance the spread of the reign of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to seek the kingdom. Rather than to seek to make a safe world for ourselves and our by feathering our own nests, it's to go out and spread the reign of Jesus Christ, knowing that God will provide as we do that for everything that we need. He goes on to say, such a desire will start with ourselves, until every single department of our life, home, marriage and family, personal morality, professional life, business ethics, bank balance, tax returns, lifestyle, citizenship, is joyfully and freely submissive to Christ. So it will start by bringing all of our lives under the lordship of King Jesus. But, he goes on, it will continue in our immediate environment, with the acceptance of evangelistic responsibility towards our relatives, colleagues, neighbours and friends, and it will also reach out into global concern for the missionary witness of the church. So if our ambition is to seek first the kingdom, it will be to bring all of our lives under the lordship of Jesus, and it will be to make the reign of Jesus Christ known outside of this church to the world. As Adam prayed, and as we mentioned at the beginning of the service, we're starting a focus as a church on finances and our financial need as a church over the coming year ahead. So I want to, as we finish, just apply it to this one area, which is, what does it mean to seek the kingdom with our money? Well, if you're new, if you're a visitor, if you're not a regular here at City Church, firstly, can I reassure you, we're not asking for your money. We actually don't talk a great deal about money as a church, but you happen to have joined us on a day where we are going to be shortly launching an appeal called Building for the Gospel, where we look to meet the financial needs for the church for the future. So there's a little logo that we're going to be using. And the appeal for us, if we are regulars here, is really this. It's an appeal not to give more than we can, but it's an appeal to give all that we can because we're seeking first the kingdom of God. So to not to give more than we can, but to put our giving to the spread of the gospel first as we seek to put the kingdom of God first. So if you are not a member of this church family, this is a little bit of family business that I hope, if you're a Christian, you can perhaps take and apply back to your own church context. And if you're not a Christian, I hope it will help you to see, well, what difference does being a Christian make to the way in which we use money? Well, our desire as a church is to make the reign of Jesus Christ known in the world by expanding and developing our ministries in this next year, partly through the purchase of the Tiverton Road building. If you've been here for a while, you've probably attended an event or a meeting, a prayer meeting, or a mum's group, a women's breakfast, the Investing in Marriage Days or the Parenting Days, a student event, an international student event, and others as well in that building. And what we're seeking to do is to raise the money to enable us to purchase that building, to have a venue, a sort of a midweek venue, the equivalent of a church hall, which we can use 24/7 for whatever we want to use it for. as a congregation, as we start to think and plan for new initiatives and to develop our ministries as a church. So you'll be hearing a little bit more later in the service and over the coming weeks, and a little bit at lunch as well, from Steve White, one of our church elders, about a team that's been put together to help us think creatively about raising money for the needs of the church for the year, as we seek the kingdom first. City Church, you see, is a church whose ministries are not funded by any denomination. We rely entirely on the giving of members and of regular attenders, with perhaps just one or two outside supporters who have chosen to give to support our work. Maybe you've come to City Church in the last few months and you've no idea what our needs are as a church, and you don't know what the financial situation is. Well, we're greatly blessed to have been able to fund and support many ministries over 11 years. And we want to continue the ministry work of the church, including the first payment on the building, by seeking to raise an additional £55,000 over the coming few months. Some of that from within the church, some of that from writing to former members and regulars within the church. So for some of us, it might be an opportunity to think for the first time about giving to the church that is now our home. For some of us, it's an opportunity, as we often take once a year, to review our giving as a church. So we don't say to everyone who's a regular here at the church, we expect you to be giving more this year than you gave last year. We don't say that. What we say is, can you review your giving in light of your expected circumstances in the next year, so that we can plan and budget and prepare for the future? So we've got some little slips that will give you an opportunity to both start to give and to review your giving, and they're going to be handed out at the end of the service. And it would be a great help if you are a regular here to return those forms by the end of March, just as we're planning and thinking for the development of the work next year. The appeal, as we say there, is not an appeal to give more than we can, but to give all that we can, because we're seeking the kingdom first. Well, what does it mean then to seek the kingdom first with your money? Well, I think it's been very, very evident in the giving of many at City Church in 11 years that people are doing that. And I think it means perhaps three things, and I'm going to say them very briefly. We just don't have a lot of time this morning. I think it means people give generously to gospel work. Someone has said, you can always tell what a man's philosophy of life is by the way in which he lives. And that is as true with what we do with our money as anything else. In one sense, our bank statement tells us a great deal about our discipleship. And people give generously when they're seeking the kingdom first. I think it's because we give of the first part of our wage each month. And it's also because we recognize that God has promised to provide, so we don't need to store up for ourselves wealth, but can give out of our wealth, knowing that God has promised to provide. So people give generously when they're seeking first the kingdom. And I think people give willingly as well when they're seeking first the kingdom. What I mean by willingly is they don't give just because a church is having an appeal, but because they desire that King Jesus and his name should be extended in the city. Because we're seeking first the kingdom, we start to look for ways to give. We say, well, that's a high priority, to see how my money, or God's money, can be best put to use through the spread of the kingdom. So we say to ourselves, I'm looking for sort of money-generating ideas, trying to think, how can I give out of what I do have? And so it might be something, as you'll hear over the coming weeks, something like the giving machine, which is just an opportunity to earn a commission for the church from the everyday spending that you do online. So I bought something on Amazon, and as a result of buying it on Amazon, £2 of money went directly to the church. I could have gone straight to Amazon, but by going through the giving machine, we're a registered charity on that system, and we were able to give £2 to the church for nothing. So we look for ways to give. We look for money-saving ideas. My wife and I have changed the supermarket at which we shop. And we've changed the supermarket at which we shop because it's enabled us to do our shopping more cheaply. MoneySavingExpert.com, the guy who runs that called Martin Lewis, says if you shop down one brand, the average family in the UK will save £1,000 a year. Just shopping down a level from one brand. So I don't know what that means for you. Obviously, if you're already on economy baked beans, that might not be the way for you to generate money. You can make your own sandwiches. If you buy a sandwich every day, if you made a sandwich every day, that'd be about £500 a year. So I think people give generously when we're seeking the kingdom first. In other words, our first priority. And people give willingly. We don't give under compulsion, but we say the gospel needs to go out. It's an urgent priority. God will provide, and I can give out of what I have. And then thirdly, people give sacrificially. I need to be careful how I say this, and may want to pick it up at lunchtime, but it should cost us to give. In other words, we should feel in some way an impact from our giving. And the reason is because it cost Jesus to give. And he is supremely the one who is our model in our giving. So if you give in a way that you wouldn't regard as in any sense sacrificial, then I think in some ways you are not modeling your giving on the giving of Jesus who gave his very life for you. So that, you just be careful as to what that means and ask me over lunch what that may or may not mean in your situation. But I think we ought to feel our giving. And it's only as we feel, yes, I'm making some kind of sacrifice to give to put the kingdom first, that it will actually grow me in discipleship as well. Because then I won't be, I'll know I'm in the second column and not the first, won't I? I'll know I'm not striving after money if I'm prepared to sacrifice some of it because I'm seeking the kingdom. So it will serve us well when we're sacrificially in our giving. It will grow us well. So the Christian can be generous in his or her giving because we've understood that God will give everything that we need to us and we can seek his kingdom first and not worry about what we don't have. The Christian is set free from worry to be a generous giver. So if you're not a generous giver to the gospel, and you are a Christian, can you see the question that I'm about to ask you, which is this? Have you been set free from the life of worry? If you can't give generously, if you can't give willingly, if you can't give sacrificially, then that suggests there's something in the heart that is going on there that says, I'm not sure I can trust God enough to seek his kingdom first. And that's an opportunity and a challenge to every Christian, isn't it? To really work out therefore what discipleship might and must mean for us. The promise of Jesus is straightforward, isn't it? Seek his kingdom first, and all these things will be given to you as well. Well, our time is racing by. So can I ask you, as an individual, whether this is something you want to put into practice? Surely this week of all weeks, we need to remember that in seeking the kingdom, it's a powerful testimony to other Christians and a powerful testimony to those who don't know Christ. The funeral of that Christian Pakistani minister for minorities took place on Friday. And he said this about 3 months ago when he was interviewed about various threats to his life that were being made by Al-Qaeda and militant Islamists. He said this, I know the meaning of the cross. And he was ready not just to give £10 a month or to shop down a level at his supermarket. He was willing to see his blood shed and to give his life as a Christian to protect the rights of Christians in an Islamic state. I know the meaning of the cross. And of course, the question for us is, do we? Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us by your Spirit this morning. Father, we know how we wrestle in our hearts with striving after the things of this world and worrying about what we do and don't have. We feel it deeply. And yet we ask that by your Spirit you might set us free from such anxiety and worry. And we know that through the promises of the gospel we can be free of a life of worry, free, set free, not to strive, but to seek after your kingdom first. So by your Spirit, would you work in us to bring that change, we pray. Amen.